I want to introduce what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks. It'll just be probably four or five weeks. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I believe that verse is for everybody here tonight. I believe everybody here loves God. I believe everybody's here is called. I mean, he calls us to, after we're saved, he calls us to serve him. Those verses in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," is followed by verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So we love him and we are called, and the promise in Romans 8:28 is that God works everything for good. I remember an episode where Richie Cunningham, everybody remember who Richie Cunningham is? He was on Happy Days. Well, he had just been, he did something wrong, and his father grounded him for life. Grounded him for life. They were talking about what he'd done wrong and the punishment, and his dad said, "You know, there is a lesson in this for you." And so Richie says back to his dad, he says, "I knew if it was this much pain, there had to be a lesson in it for me." And that's the way life works. We don't learn the great lessons of life, usually, in times of ease and comfort and joy. The greatest lessons that we learn, the lessons that build character in our life, and the lessons that help our faith to get stronger, usually come in times of difficulty, and they usually come in times of heartache. James says in chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." And again, remember, the Bible uses the word temptations not the way we usually think about it. We usually think about temptations as being tempted to do something wrong, tempted to sin. The Bible uses the word temptations in a much broader sense when things come into our lives that are hard, difficult situations, not just the temptation to sin. So it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so what this verse is saying, it's making a point. What the Holy Spirit is saying in that verse is, hey, there are going to be difficult times that come into your life. They are going to try your faith. But in those times, God can teach us lessons and strengthen us so that we may be made perfect. Now again, perfect is not sinless, but perfect is mature. Perfect is growing up in God. And it says, "an entire, wanting nothing." You've heard me say many times before that God has a plan for each one of our lives. Now, and I know you might think, well, okay, that's true of Jenna because, you know, she's the youngest one in here. And sure, God's got a plan for her. But you know, the oldest person in here, and I will just assume it's Brother Harold tonight, God has just as much a plan for Brother Harold's life as he does for Jenna. And he's working that plan, and he wants to make us everything we need to be. So he says, hey, your patience, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be made perfect, mature, and entire. What God is saying, let me complete my work in your life so that there's nothing wanting, so that I can make you into that vessel or person, however you want to say it, that I can use to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in this world, in the world that you live in, and the world that I live in. He wants to use us, and he needs to make us in what we need to be. And so when difficult times come, God works it all together for good, because he's trying, again, to help us mature and to make us that what we want to be. Now, the sad thing is, here's the sad thing. Many of us go through those difficult times, and we don't learn. We don't grow. I read a story about a man that was passed over at work for a promotion. And he went to the guy that was making the decision about who was going to get the job. And he said, I don't understand how you can ignore my experience. I have 25 years of experience. And the guy that was, you know, that made the selection, he said, no, you don't. You have 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. You didn't learn. You didn't grow. You didn't mature. And so many times we don't learn and we don't grow when difficult times and hardship comes into our life. Now, we live life in drive. And what I mean by that, we live life going forward. But we need to look backwards to learn what God's trying to teach us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul calls what I'm talking about walking by faith. That verse says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And when God sends hard times into our life, we need to walk by faith. We will not always understand what God's trying to do. We will not always see the end game, so to speak. We just have to trust him that he knows what he's doing and that he is going to work whatever circumstance he brings into our life for good. Now, I'll hasten to say, and I'll include myself in this, most of us don't like that. We don't. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to know what's beyond, you know, around the bend. We want to know, you know, what we're going to run into when we turn the corner. And that's not walking by faith. Because if you can see it, it's not faith. There's a verse in the Bible. I can't remember where it is right now. I don't have it in my notes. But if we can see it, it's not faith. Faith is when you can't see and you just got to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And again, he's going to work it all together for good. Now, the example of what I'm trying to get across, in one of the shining examples in the Bible of a person that walked by faith is Joseph. Joseph. I told Hannah a minute ago, I said, I'm preaching about Joe tonight. She said, you mean Job? I said, no, Joe, Joseph. So a shining example of somebody that walked by faith who had a whole life, at least the early part of it, from 17 till probably he was about in his late 20s, a whole life of circumstances that were terrible. I mean, if you, and we're going to talk about it tonight, if you just start talking about it, if you look at the life of Joseph, you would say, man, what a life filled with tragedy. What a life filled with hard times. And yet God was using every one of those hard times to prepare Joseph to save his people, probably to save the world from the famine that God was going to send. And I'm sure there were many times in Joseph's life where he could have said, why, God? Why? I'm sure there were many times in his life that he did not understand what God was doing. And there were many times in his life, if Joseph had the power, he would change the circumstances of his life. And yet, he's a good example of what it is to walk by faith, to just trust God and know that God's got a plan. So the next few Wednesday nights, we're going to look at the life of Joseph, and we're going to look how he overcame the circumstances that God put in his life. And I hope we, all of us, can learn from Joseph's example. So tonight, we're going to start by looking at how he was betrayed by his family and how he overcame that. You know, when you think of the word betrayed, it brings some emotional thoughts and pictures into your mind. You might, of course, the thing that we probably would think about the most when we think of the word betrayed is that kiss in the garden in the middle of the night where the Son of God was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus betrayed by one of his own disciples. But it was going to be worse for Joseph because he was going to be betrayed by his own brothers, by members of his own family. Okay, so look at Genesis 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph, and Israel is another name for Jacob. And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You know, most of us assume that families are a place where there's love and there's acceptance and there's security. That was not true in Joseph's home. Jacob, Joseph's father, again, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, learned the hard way and learned in his own family that you reap what you sow. He ignored the biblical pattern of marriage that's given to us in Genesis chapter 2 and married two wives. And I know you say, well, his father-in-law tricked him because he thought he was getting one girl and he got another. No, that doesn't make any difference. He married two wives, and then he had children by not only his two wives, but their two handmaids. So he ended up having 12 sons and one daughter. And he showed favoritism. Rachel was his favorite wife, and as a result of that, her two children, Joseph and Benjamin, were his two favorite sons. And we read that verse in verse 3, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, I'll just say to the parents that are here, don't have favorites. Love your children all the same. You say, well, one's more behaved than the other. It doesn't matter. Love them all the same. Maybe that one that's misbehaving needs more love than the other one does. But don't have favorites. It'll cause the same thing that it caused in this family. It'll cause division. It'll cause heartache. And so Jacob did have favorites, and he let it show. We read in verse 4, he made Joseph a coat of many colors. And it says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than them, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now just think about it. Could not speak peaceably unto his unto their brothers. Hated their brother because of dad showing favoritism. They were jealous. But, Jacob was basically telling them that, you know, they didn't amount to much in his eyes, and his favorite was Joseph. Now, the name Jacob means conniver. And you that know the story of Jacob know that he connived Esau out of his birthright, traded for a pot of stew. He connived his father, Isaac, out of the blessing for the firstborn. You remember, with help of his mother, they dressed him up like Esau and got the blessing. And Jacob, after having come out of that, was doing the same thing to his family. He was causing division in his family. And just the verses we read, he was using Joseph to spy on his brothers. I can remember, I had two brothers, and the three of us oftentimes got into trouble. But I want to tell you, the three of us was like this. Because when Dad came into the room and we had broke something or we had done something, he said, "Who did it?" We all just sat there. We took our lickings together because we weren't going to think out the brother that had done, well, we were all guilty anyway, but we weren't going to tell. And so Dad usually had to spank all three of us. And Joseph's brothers weren't like that. I mean, they were united in that they hated Joseph. But, I mean, they looked for something bad that Joseph did so they could go and tell Dad, and Dad didn't believe them. I mean, Joseph was his favorite. Now, I want you to notice again two things. He was sending the wrong signals. He was signaling to Joseph that he was special. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I think it set Joseph up for a big fall when all this trouble came into his life. And then he was signaling to the rest of his boys that, you know, that he didn't love them. And he treated them almost more like servants than he did sons. As a favorite, Joseph lived different than his brothers. He didn't have to work as hard. He got special treatment. And I think that perhaps as a 17-year-old kid, now just think of it. He's 17 years old. He's dad's favorite. He's getting all the special favors in the house. I'm sure he thought, well, I'm going to live like this forever. This is how I'm going to live my whole life. I'm always going to be dad's favorite. I'm always going to get the special treatment. I'm always going to get, you know, the good things in life. Now look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves round about stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they all bow down to worship mine. It's like saying, so he was telling his brothers, hey, you're going to bow down and worship me. And I can see him, no, we're not. Never, ever. Don't count on that. And then he had another dream. He said, I've dreamed a dream. Verse 9, dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And so is his father and his mother. And his 11 brothers, or maybe the 10 brothers. I don't know if Benjamin was born at this time or not. But his 10 brothers and one sister were going to bow down to him. And again, they said, no, we're not. We're not going to do it. And so, as he shared these dreams, and he got the reaction from his brother, and he got the reaction from his dad, I think God was showing him something that, hey, Joseph, you know, you got a lot to learn. I mean, you didn't show very much discernment because you didn't figure out what was going to happen and your brother's reaction when you told this dream. I mean, you just told them, and you didn't think about how they were going to react to it. You weren't very sensitive to them. You didn't think that it was going to make them mad. And he really didn't show much maturity. And again, I know he's probably only 17 at this point, but he should have had a little bit more sense. And I think God was showing him, hey, you got a lot to learn. You got a lot to learn. And so, okay, so look down in verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. So Jacob was saying, hey, go see if they're doing something wrong again. Go out and check them out and see how they're doing. Verse 18. So he found out where their brethren, his brethren were. They weren't this place, and he went to that place where they were. And verse 18, and when they, his brothers, saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Think about how much these 10 brothers must have hated Joseph to say, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. Here's the dreamer. We're going to kill him. Come now, verse 20. Therefore, and let's slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Yeah. He's dreamed we're all going to bow down to him? No way. We're going to kill him. And we're going to lie to dad, just like Jacob lied to Isaac. We're going to take his coat of many colors. We're going to dip it in blood. And we're going to take it home and say, hey, some wild animal ate him up. And then we'll see what becomes of all his dreams. Now, Reuben, the oldest, tried to stop him. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Verse 22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. And his plan was to go and get him out of the pit and save him. So they took his coat. They threw him into the pit, no water in it. And then they sat down to eat. Now, just imagine. You've taken your brother, you've thrown him into a pit, and you say, well, it's time to eat, let's eat. I mean, didn't think nothing about it. Then look at verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And they sold him. as a slave, and these guys put him on a camel or tied him up behind a camel and made him walk and took him to Egypt. Now, again, here's a 17-year-old boy that life was wonderful for. He was daddy's favorite. He got everything he wanted. Probably you could call him a spoiled kid. His brothers hated him, and now his life is turned upside down. He's been sold. I mean, they ripped his coat off of him. He's been sold. He's headed for a place. He doesn't know where he's going. He's headed to a life. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And just think about it. Now, I'm almost done, but I want to draw the parallel. There are things that happen to us that turn our lives upside down. We're going along, and everything's going pretty good. And, you know, we're feeling pretty good. And we would, if we could, we'd just keep our life on this steady keel, and we would have no problems come into our life. We would never let cancer come in. We would never let death come in. We would never let financial troubles come in. We would never let relationship problems come in. I mean, if we could pick, we'd have, you know, a perfect husband or a perfect wife, perfect spouse. We'd have perfect kids, and life would be perfect. No problems. And most of us would be happy if our life was like that. No stress, no heartaches. Just everything just goes right along the way that we would plan it. But God says, how are you going to learn to trust me more if you don't have problems? How are you going to learn to get closer to me? How am I going to make you mature? I mean, just let me ask you the question. Don't ask it out loud. Are you everything that God wants you to be? Do you think you have arrived? Remember, the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have arrived. He said, I'm not there yet. So just keep that in mind before you answer that question to yourself. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say the same thing that Paul did. No, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. And so God says, I know you haven't. And that's why I'm going to put a few bumps in the road. And I'm going to put some potholes in the road. And I'm going to put some valleys in the road, because you haven't arrived yet. You're not where I want you to be yet. Yeah, it may hurt. And yeah, it may be uncomfortable. And yeah, you may lose some sleep. And yeah, you may cry. But I got a plan. I want you to trust me. I want you to know something. And I'm going to jump a little bit ahead. But I want you to notice what has happened in different people's lives. Reuben, as we will find out later in the story, mourned for Joseph, the older brother. He felt responsible. He said, I should have stopped him. I should have not let him. I should have known what was going on, and I should have stopped him. And he spent the next few years in a self-guilt condition because he let this happen to his little brother. The other 10 brothers, especially, and we'll see it when we get over to where Joseph is a ruler in Egypt, they live with their guilt all their life. Remember, after Jacob died, they came to Joseph and they said, hey, before Dad died, and he didn't really say this, before Dad died, he told you to forgive us, because they knew they were guilty. And they lived with that guilt all their life. Jacob, when they went back and they dipped his coat, Joseph's coat, in the blood, and they took it back to Jacob, the Bible says he could not be comforted. He'd lost his son. The only person that we don't read about being troubled about what was happening, was Joseph. Because when we get to the end of his life, and again, he said, you didn't do it to me. God did. Because he had to get me ready to do what I'm going to do as second in command in Egypt. Now, I don't know if you've been betrayed at any time in your life. I don't know if you've had a friend to betray you. I don't know if you've had somebody in your family that betrayed you. I don't know, you know, if you had somebody at work betray you. In all likelihood, probably. Probably. And I would just ask you to think that, hey, it didn't feel very good when you were going through it. And, you just didn't see, it probably as you were going through it, how any good was going to come out of it. But God says, hey, I'm going to put you through times like that where you're going to be betrayed so that you will, as we sang in that last song, the first song, you will lean on me more. You will trust me more. Because, again, it's not in the good times that we learn to trust him more. It's the bad times. It's the hard times. It's the difficult times. And so I'll go back to that verse in James where it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Most of us don't. We get upset. We get mad at God. Why are you letting me happen to this? I've been trying to serve you. Why are you letting this happen in my life? And if he would answer us from heaven, he would say, because I want to make you more into what I want you to be. I want you to trust me more. I want you to know I got a plan for your life, and I'm working that plan. Just trust me. Just trust me. Walk by faith. I know what I'm doing, God would say. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.